Okay, well, that's great. Not only is Harold visiting, but he's from Haiti, and he speaks French, and so that's really an exciting thing. So that was fun thing. But I'll hold off until after I speak. We could talk forever in French. That's great. All right. Well, we are in the season of Lent, these days that lead up to Easter. And even though, as Horace mentioned, we kind of got our final blast out on Mardi Gras, kind of got preempted by something else. But anyway, we're now in the season of Lent leading up to the wonderful season of resurrection on the first Sunday of April. And so we want to kind of start going through each Sunday. I don't know how many of you are actually going to be reading through the book Bread and Wine, the daily readings, but each Sunday I'll kind of go through and take some ideas from that day's reading for our message on Sunday as we make our way through here. So this morning I'm titling the message on the back of your bulletin, Our Gratitude Revival. And so I'll just read this and then we'll move into the study. Gratitude would be easier to come by if there weren't so many things in the way, like another driver on my road, someone ahead of me at the cash, someone wasting the customer service representative's time on the phone, forcing me to hold, my phone taking forever to open my app, and what about this ridiculous weather we've been having? See what I mean? If these annoyances would just stop, I would feel freer to work on my gratitude. But since these trials are not likely to go away anytime soon, this Lent season provides golden moments to rethink or repent my heart attitudes and benefit from some restorative pauses that let me turn round right, if you know the Quaker song, till turning, turning, we turn round right. I think that's that thing, that a whole idea of turn round right is getting our perspective, getting our attitudes straight. And that's one of the things that we want to do here in this Lent season. So I just want to look at four things. We want to get awareness, arouse awareness here as we begin. So number one is arousing awareness of my sin and guilt. You say, wow, thanks, Don. That's really an exciting way to get started. But it's really pretty incredible what we need to do here. So if we could look at Romans 3, 21 through 24, Paul's writing this letter and he's really outlining all of the Christian message here for the church at Rome. And he writes this in Romans 3, 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And one of the things I think we're famous at is emphasizing the justification that came through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the redemption and the new life and we kind of skip over Romans 3:23 because that verse was written for sinners. And I think for us to arouse an awareness of our sin and guilt is an amazing thing. And it's kind of like this morning we're digging for treasure. And you know how you've seen the archaeologists, they'll go to a dig and they're scooping away. But when they think they're close enough to what might be under the ground, some discovery that they're about to make, they don't use shovels or picks. They use brushes because they don't want to break anything that's underneath. It's going to be a treasure for them. And so they use little brushes, and you see them, and it looks kind of silly if you don't know what's happening. But they're there, and they're brushing the dirt away. And sometimes they're using their hands to move it away because they don't want to ruin anything that's underneath. And so I think that's what we're doing this morning. We're gonna dig down. We're going to brush away some stuff so we have an awareness of what really is at the very bottom of this thing. So arousing awareness of our sin and guilt is not to be beating ourselves up and saying, oh, what a miserable wretch I am, but an awareness that, oh, what a miserable wretch I was. Because when Paul says here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we need to recognize that that all means us. And we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came. And in order to fully appreciate what Jesus did for us, I think it's incredibly important for us, vital, to know that his sacrifice was for us, was for me. And if I recognize that he did that, his sacrifice becomes all the more precious to me. And it's easy once we're far away, we kind of can forget that I really did cause Jesus to come and to be sacrificed on the cross in order that I could be redeemed. And so an awareness of my sin and guilt at the beginning of this Lenten season is pretty important. And then the second verse here for this is in Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So, if we're honest, and Chesterton calls it a downward ascent, you know, in Lent, he calls it a downward ascent to the foot of the cross, and where we are stripped, everything else is stripped away from us, and we're standing at the foot of the cross in this bright white light of a new beginning. And Jesus has come to take away all of that stuff. And so he's talking here about the sin that so easily entangles. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all have a sin that easily entangles us, even as believers. And in today's reading, if you were reading through Bread and Wine, Edith Hong says, she talks about the tides of human nature. And she says, they're always moving, even among the twice born, that's us, who have not shed their human nature. But these tides of human nature are always moving us in the direction of complacency and taking it all for granted. And don't we all see that? I mean, isn't it easy? I don't know if you've ever missed church for a few weeks and then suddenly you realize, wow, this would be a really easy habit to fall into. You know, just not doing that, not praying, not getting into the Word, not having some Christian fellowship. Because our old nature, with which we still deal on a regular basis, always is moving in that direction, in the very opposite direction of where God is moving us. And so this awareness of our sin and guilt, actually, what it does, it motivates us to works of love. So the blank there is works of love. If I understand that it was my sin and my guilt that took Jesus to the cross, so that I could be free from those things, then it causes to rise up within me a desire to be about the work of sharing this love that took Jesus to the cross. It's an amazing thing. It's not to discourage me. It's not to beat me down. It's not to beat me up. It's an awareness of my sin and guilt that took Jesus there so that I can be free. Jesus did it for me. That means I can respond with works of love. I can go towards other people, even as Keith was praying this morning, just that we would, in our occupying till Jesus comes, I think that's what we need to do. We need to be about works of love for other people. But if I don't realize how much it took to gain my freedom, to buy my liberty, to bring me to this place where I could be justified and adopted, I might, by my human nature and the tide of human nature, just go, oh, well, I wasn't really that bad anyway. I mean, after all, I was only 11. I mean, how much bad could you do in the first 11 years? I mean, no sin at all in 11 years, right? Nobody here ever did anything wrong in the first 11 years of their life, right? So, you know, it's easy to think, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. And you know what that is? That's called self-justification, and it's really ugly. So if we just dig down enough and we see and we recognize and we arouse this awareness of my sin and my guilt, then Jesus' sacrifice becomes more personal to me. And if his sacrifice is personal to me, then I can turn around and I can look at others and serve them and be about works of love because of my position. Number two, arousing sorrow for my sin. And this verse that we sometimes sing in 2 Corinthians 5:21, maybe you've already memorized this verse and know what it is, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul again says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus had to take upon himself, as we know these theological points, but Jesus took upon himself my sin. It was the only way, because he was the perfect lamb, the sinless one. He had to take my sin upon him in order that I could be freed, because someone had to pay the price for my sin. And so the sorrow for my sin, the recognition of not just my sin and guilt, but the sorrow for my sin was that it caused someone else to pay a price for me. And it's an incredibly important part of the gospel message as we dig a little closer to the treasure to realize not just the sin and guilt, but to feel sorrow, to be repentant, to rethink, to recognize, to have my eyes open, arousing this awareness of I also am responsible. It was because of my sin. And someone said justification means just as if I had never sinned, and that's an oversimplification, but it's like, but Jesus would have died just for me or for you. So arousing an awareness of the sorrow for my sin is an important part as well. And then the parentheses underneath, because it identifies me with the gospel. It brings me straight into the story of the gospel. For God so loved the world, for God so loved Don, that he gave his one and only son. When I see that, and when I see that I'm personally also responsible for the path Jesus took on his mission to save souls, mine included, it helps to join me up with this amazing story, because the gospel isn't just paying for my sin. That was part of it, but then beyond that, the whole thing blooms and blossoms out into this gorgeous picture, this gorgeous scene of new life being planted in many, many people. And so that's just part of the story. Once we get to the resurrection, then we realize that even though, just as death came by one man, as we looked last week, so life came to many through Jesus. And so identifying with the gospel story, with what God did, that I was a part of it, that I was included, that my circumstances, my life, my sin was also part of it, and it joins me to the gospel. If I was sinless, this whole thing would be pointless, wouldn't it? I mean, if there was no sin, if there was no failure, if this whole thing was just trumped up and it had nothing to do with me, then I'd be on the outside looking in, wondering, what is it that people have? What is the joy that they have? But if I recognize that I was lost and while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, that causes a reaction in me. That causes me to be aware of my sin and guilt and to be sorrowful for my sin, and it brings me straight into the heart of the gospel. And so now I can live out this phenomenal gospel story that we sing and that we read about and that we celebrate. Number three, also arousing awareness of God's forgiveness. And this, of course, we're much more familiar with and probably more comfortable with in some ways. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So God's forgiveness was not an afterthought or part B. God's forgiveness was central to this issue of the story of the gospel. So we have redemption through Jesus' blood, because Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So this was a part of the story. So I'm central to the story. What Jesus did was for me, was for you. This is an amazing thing that God has done to take us, and we can't really celebrate forgiveness until we know what we've done. We need to be aware of what we've done. And so if you've ever been in trouble with your parents, if you can ever remember back that far, if you ever were of that sort, and to be forgiven for something that you had done, how wonderful that was to realize, oh, okay, there's not some dread punishment coming here. I actually have been forgiven, and it's okay again. Well, recognizing our sin, recognizing our sorrow, and then recognizing that God has come specifically to forgive us, and the result of arousing awareness of God's forgiveness causes me to worship. Because Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, it's by grace we've been saved, not by works. So the response of a grateful heart, of a redeemed heart, is worship. What do? There's nothing we... Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so he makes this amazing statement here in Ephesians. Paul makes this amazing statement that it was in accordance, this forgiveness that God had planned, the next layer down, we start seeing something shining, and there's forgiveness there. And we're just amazed. It's like, wow, there really is, there's a treasure here hidden underneath. But he lavished forgiveness on us with all wisdom and understanding, fully aware of what he's doing. He places us at the foot of the cross, and he washes us clean. Is that amazing? With full understanding of everything we've done, every thought we've ever had, every time we've pinched, poked, pushed siblings, every time we've broken windows, torn things, eaten cookies we weren't supposed to, and the whole horrible list goes on and on and on. Full understanding, he lavished on us forgiveness. Because if he hadn't, we would have never been restored. Because the gap, since our fallenness and his perfection could never have been met. We would never have been able to get there. So Jesus comes and he creates that bridge that we often talk about in salvation talks back many, many years ago. But he created this bridge, and God comes and he washes us totally clean. And then I'm standing there and I've done nothing for this. I am still this person, with all my failings and with all my faults, and God looks at me with pure love and says, I'm making a way for you. I've made this possible. How can I find myself in front of the cross, seeing Jesus' blood, knowing that all that was for me, that God's forgiveness now is set free as the blood flowed, the forgiveness was released, lavished on me as if I was his favorite. Sue always says, I'm God's favorite son. And I think that's amazing. You know, I think it's good for us to move into the gospel story and to place ourselves there in these weeks as we lead up to the fabulous celebration and as we get closer and closer to the treasure. And then we just worship. You know, worship isn't just singing in four-part harmony or playing a musical instrument. Worship is a heart attitude more than anything. And being aware of God 24/7 and aware of what he's done, aware of this sin and guilt, and then aware of the sorrow of my sin, aware of the forgiveness that washed all of that away. Because I don't want to stand just in forgiveness and going, wow, isn't life great? Because, well, actually, you know, if the truth were really told, he did it all because I'm worth it. I don't want to get there. Because we lose the essential story of the gospel. You see, we come and we can celebrate this meal together this morning only at great price. Now, it's free and it's simple and it's easy and it's available to us in multiple places here this morning, is wherever we might go to a church that would be having communion, and we say, oh, it's really no big deal. But everything that went to make the simplicity and the openness and the freedom of this meal available to us was far greater than sometimes we imagine. And so being aware of God's forgiveness, to realize I've been forgiven. The story is real, and I'm integral to this part of the story, that the gospel was for me. And it helps me to live with new direction and with new sense of purpose. And then number four, arousing a gratitude revival. In Philippians chapter 2, first four verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so as we dig down and we take the final little layer of dirt off, the treasure we find is gratitude that emboldens me to love others. So what motivates me from this point on, now that I found the treasure, what I found that's been buried underneath there, is a boldness to say, wow, Jesus did this for me. The cross becomes personal. The message of the gospel becomes personal because I'm living proof that the gospel is real. And the peace that I have in my heart could not come any other way than through the truth of this gospel. If I'm just standing on the sideline reading a storyline from somewhere else, it really doesn't have the same impact on me or anyone else as when I recognize that the gospel is my story as well now. And I can stand because of the truth and the power of this gospel. And so as I see this humility, you know, talk about Chesterton talking about the downward ascent. Jesus gave up everything, took upon himself the form of a servant, it says further on in chapter 2 of Philippians, emptied himself of everything. So opposite what the world would do. You know, if you want to be the greatest, you don't do a downward ascent. It's always up, always up. You've got to push and make your way to the front and be the loudest and be the most aggressive. And it doesn't matter who you hurt along the way. You know, you've got to get to the front or nobody's going to recognize you. No one's going to see you. Later this evening, there will be a ceremony somewhere in California, and lots of people pushed to be at the front and to be seen and have many cameras on them and to have every stitch of their clothing analyzed by millions of people and commented on. But it's not how Jesus did it. So he emptied himself, and as we empty ourselves, as we get down to the bottom and realize the treasure we have is this attitude of gratitude, that we can love others because of the richness of this experience that is ours in Jesus. If we don't recognize that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're not sorry, and we live in a day when people aren't sorry for their sin, and, you know, even in court they will lie straight to the judge, and, you know, it just doesn't seem to matter, and, you know, until something is proven otherwise, they will still maintain their innocence. And our job, as we recognize that we came into this story with nothing, and the only reason we are able to stand in this gospel is because of God's just crazy, I was going to say insane, but that would be kind of a wrong way of looking at it, but just this prodigal love that just keeps pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and in against countless odds. And nobody else but God would have ever rescued me, or you either, for that matter. Nobody else, because all we would see is what's not there. And what we do see is not very great. But God moves past all of that stuff, cleanses us, washes us, accepts us, and brings us into this place where we can only worship. And in our worship, if we truly worship, we can't help but love others. Because if we're aware that in spite of me, if what I see in the mirror, what I know to be in my heart sometimes, God loves me. Oh, that really sets me free to love others, because you know what? I'm not all that either. And so when it's tempting to judge and criticize and put down and do all of those things, if I realize what it took to bring me to this place of knowing God's love and having peace in Him and having an assurance of this eternity, this adoption, it transforms everything. I might even start blessing people on the highway. I might even be happy for those times that I get on hold and pray a blessing on the person who's holding up the CSR. And we don't care about the phone app. And so what if it snows in Virginia? We don't care. I'm not there yet, but we're working on it. So my gratitude revival is starting. And so throughout these days, leading up till Easter on the 5th of April, let's ponder the richness of this relationship we have with Jesus. And if it's never seemed rich, maybe that's when we really need a greater awareness of the sin and our guilt and having sorrow for that. And then moving to an awareness of God's forgiveness. And then let's pull this treasure up out of the ground, this gratitude revival. And if we live in gratitude, we will be such a blessing to people around us. And as Keith mentioned, our world is in a mess. And there's a lot of struggle and strife and fear. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be not a part of that, but to be a part of a solution, a part of loving others that blows them away, that makes them go, "But why are you doing this?" That would be so wonderful. And there's a great quote here at the end just to finish up this morning with Chesterton. I love his writings, and it takes a while to figure this one out probably, but I'll send you home with this spinning in your brain. The grinding power of the plain words of the gospel story is like the power of millstones, and those who can read them simply enough would feel as if rocks had been rolled upon them. It's a great quote. I really love that quote. And so this morning, as we prepare to come to the table, let's just be asking the Lord to bring us back to that place of gratitude, just reviving our gratitude. If we're cynical, if we're tired, if we're frustrated and angry and tired and angry and frustrated, on and on, let's ask him to make this meal and this invitation to come and share, to eat his body and drink his blood in these symbols that he gave to his disciples at the Last Supper, remembering him. And as we remember him, remembering how we got to where we are. Let's pray. Father, I bless you for your word, for this precious gospel story that includes us. It's about us. We're kind of central figures in this. You came for us because you loved us. And you've done all the dirty work in bringing us to this place of knowing you. So, even as we've talked about being aware of our sin and our guilt and having sorrow, those are steps along the journey, but they're not the end result. The end result is recognizing the forgiveness that washed that away. And then this glorious reality that we're your children, and that you come and you meet us, and you continue to bless us and fill our lives with wholeness and a sense of your provision. And you gift us in order to help move the kingdom forward. And you're always at work, and you're always inviting us, even us, into this work. And the central work is to love others as we have been loved. And oh boy, have we been loved. So Father, as we share these elements this morning, as we participate again, could you cause a fresh batch of gratitude to rise up? Would you wash away the fatigue and the anger and the cynicism and frustration and all of those things? That you cause us to be fresh and clean again. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this time you minister wholeness to us afresh. We're so grateful, Father, to be yours, and where we're not, would you continue the revival?